For the past two Lord's Days, we've been studying questions of controversy. As the first lesson, we studied a question of authority, Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through chapter 12, verse 12. Then last Lord's Day, in our second lesson, we studied a hypocritical question wrapped with flattery, Mark 12, 13 through 17. And then we studied a hypothetical question, Mark chapter 12, verses 18 through 27. So this morning we want to pick back up with our study of questions of controversy, as we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34 in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning to Preparing for Eternity. And again, if we remember the initials PFE, that helps us to remain focused on preparing for eternity, the most important thing we could be doing. Now, we want to take this opportunity to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street here in Martinsville as we, of course, study God's precious Word in our Bible classes. As we come together in the assembly to worship God, we're striving to do so in spirit and in truth, that is, having a proper attitude, but also following the New Testament pattern, and that would be in accordance to John 4:24. Now, something we definitely want to mention is if you are interested in having a Bible study, we would be more than happy to set that up at your convenience. We also have Bible correspondence courses available. And if you have Bible questions or comments, positive or negative, again, you can write to us. Here's the address, 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana, 46151 is the zip code. Our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027. And our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. Now, let's get back to our study concerning questions of controversy. As we know, Jesus was busy dealing with a number of critical issues as religious leaders, chief priests, scribes, and elders asked him questions. And these, of course, were the matters of controversy that we're looking at. And so, as we go now to Mark 12, 28 through 34, and I would mention this again, this is during the last week of our Lord's life in the flesh, and we can see Jesus wasted no time at all doing his Father's business. So now at Mark chapter 12, verse 28, let's pick back up. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Now, as we studied last week, you can see, as we had left off from verse 27, Jesus said, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. So, this is what is being referred to as Jesus answered them well. And the Sadducees not believing in the resurrection. And of course, they gave him the situation of a woman having seven husbands. They were all brothers. They all died. And whose husband will she be the wife of in the resurrection? Well, of course, there is no marriage in heaven. And Jesus answered very well as their trying to trap him with this question. So, of course, they didn't believe in the resurrection to start with, as we dealt with last week. But now, here in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, you can see the question that is being asked by a scribe He said, which is the first commandment of all? Now we pick back up with verse 29. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. So here we have a question of priority. Which commandment has first place? Well, here's an example to look at. Which type of commandment is the most important? To abstain from sin? To be baptized for the remission of sins? Or to worship God in accordance to the New Testament pattern? You see, they're all important, are they not? The Jews had a classification of sins as light and weighty, great and little sins. But that is not how God sees it. If we practice sin and do not get forgiveness, it is not possible to have eternal life with God. Notice now Romans 6:15-16. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? And if we refuse to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, it's not possible to have eternal life with God. We know Mark 16:16 is very clear, and no one should misunderstand it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Well, many people believe, yes, but they refuse to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And thus, how can they have eternal life with God? This is very important. It is eternally important, and it cannot be left out. So this is the point we want to understand. Now, what about worshiping God? Well, if we, being able, refrain from worshiping God scripturally, it is not possible to have eternal life with God. And we stay with the scriptures. Hebrews 10:25-26. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. As we start the program out, you know, we mentioned John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not an optional matter. And again, this is for those who are able. We're not talking about people laid up in the hospital and can't get out, and of course taking care of a sick child and things like that. God understands those situations. But we're talking about those of us that are able to be at the worship services. Now, Jesus answered by quoting Deuteronomy 6:4-5. And by doing so, he brought this scribe or lawyer closer to the border of God's kingdom instead of being put to shame as those who were trying to trap Jesus. Yes, here in verse 34, you can see what Jesus said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And we hope, of course, that he continued to learn the truth, and when the church began to be added to the body of Christ by the Lord himself. But here's something we want to point out in dealing with this question of controversy. And again, it's a question of priority. Which commandment has first place? Well, the point is, we must respect God who gave the commandment. That's the key, is it not? And all God's commandments are sure, faithful, truth, and righteousness. As we go to the book of Psalms, chapter 119, of course, is a tribute to the Word of God. Notice verses 6 and 7. "Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with the uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." And now verse 86. "All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me." So we've seen we're to respect all God's commandments, and we know that all God's commandments are faithful. Now, verse 151, let's note, "Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth." That's certainly the truth, isn't it? Now, verse 172, "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." And there we have it. All God's commandments are sure, faithful, truth, and righteousness. Now, what about our attitude towards God? If it's not right, we better get it right. And it's not too late to get it right and make things as they should be in respect to our attitude towards God. We must respect all God's commandments that we're under the New Testament, the law of Christ. And Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments," John 14:15. What do we say about our love for the Lord if we're not keeping his commandments? Well, it's not the case that we're loving the Lord, is it? So let's be sure that we are keeping his commandments, and thus we're able to say, "I love the Lord." In 1 John chapter 2, let's note verses 3 and 5 through 5. "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, 'I know him,' and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God." And let me finish that. "In him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him," in the body of Christ, that is. Now, let's go on, though, and deal with another question. And this is Mark chapter 12. Pick back up with verse 35, and we'll go through 37. Excuse me. "And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, 'How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost in the King James, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son?' And the common people heard him gladly." Here we have a question of divinity. Now, the Lord himself asked this question to the Jews present in the temple. And thus, we're getting out of the mode that we were in with the others, the hierarchy of the Jewish religion asking Jesus questions. So this is the Lord himself asking the Jews that were in the temple this question of divinity. How was David able to have a son and call him Lord before he was born? Excuse me. Now look at Matthew 22:42. And, well, we'll start with 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." And he saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thy enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. So, Jesus, of course, as God's son, only begotten son, that is David's Lord. Now, Jesus is referring to Psalm 110, verse 1. And if you notice Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, here is the royal line. Jesus Christ is in the lineage of David. And that's the royal seed line. Of course, in Luke, you have the bloodline coming through Mary. Now, we know that Jesus the Christ was before David. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And notice verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then notice John 8, verse 58, "Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Before Abraham was, I am." That's being eternal. That's the point we want to understand here. So this is a question of divinity. And Jesus being God, who left heaven, the Word left heaven and became flesh, and thus the only begotten Son of God the Father, as our Lord and Savior. So as we understand this, then Christ is on the throne of David now, as he, of course, was resurrected from the tomb after being crucified on the cruel cross for our sins. He's now reigning in heaven with all authority. He's not on the earth. No, sir, he's in heaven. Luke 1:32, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Well, that throne is now in heaven. Of course it is. Hebrews 12:2, let's note, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." That makes it clear, doesn't it? Peter, preaching the first gospel sermon the day the church began on the day of Pentecost. Notice Acts chapter 2. This is verse 30. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." This is speaking of David as the prophet. And God has sworn to David with an oath that of his seed, his fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And now Christ is doing just that in heaven. David prophesied that the Messiah would be given power, that is authority, glory, and a kingdom. Daniel. Daniel's chapter 7, verse 14 is the reference here. "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. That's right. And Daniel, of course, was a great prophet himself. And therefore, Christ has all authority right now. We're talking about now. Matthew 28:18. All power hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And having that authority, Jesus then commissioned his disciples to go forth into all nations and to teach them the truth, the gospel of Christ, and to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. That's right. That's the Great Commission, and Jesus had the authority to give it. And we in the church, the Lord's church, we need to be responding to the Lord's Great Commission. Now, notice 1 Timothy 6:15. Who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords? And that is now. That is present tense. Excuse me, with one question left, and we can hopefully we'll have time to cover this. This will be a question of sacrifice raised by the example of the widow. Let's go back to Mark 12. We'll pick up with verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him, his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. What a great example. Notice where Jesus sat. He sat over by the treasury. And notice what Jesus saw. He beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Verse 41. And again, notice verses 43 and 44. They bear repeating. And he called unto him his disciples. He's warning them to learn this lesson. And if we are his followers, it's for us to learn as well. And he saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. How much did she put in? 2 mites. That's very little. But the point is, it's all she had. Thus, that's why she cast in more than the rest of them, which were giving, and they had an abundance. And so that's the comparison here. And again, verse 44, For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. What was the poor widow's desire? Here's the lesson for us all. To please God, what is our desire? Remember what Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 46, And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Well, here's something we can all learn from this widow's example. It raises a sacrificial question for us today. Are we giving sacrificially to God? What does our offering show? We know that Jesus knows what we give, of course. God knows all things. How about our bodies as well? Well, Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, a living sacrifice. That's how we live our daily lives. Not only what we give as we've been prospered, and to do so cheerfully and be giving as certainly we should, but what about our daily living? Are we giving up things that are unpleasing to God and striving to do what those things that He would have us to do? So there's things that we need to do without. That's the point, isn't it? You know, Jesus had the answers to all the questions, and He still does, if we'll seek out His will in the New Testament. And these issues that we've studied, Jesus had the answers, didn't He? And all that could be raised. Well, the inspired Word of God can give us all the answers we need. Yes, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And notice Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 now. God, who at sundered times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Excuse me, that's right. So the Word of God reveals to us all things unto life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. We want to be sure we understand that. Are we seeking the answers to life's most important questions from the right source, going to the Word of God for the answers? Well, if not, it's not too late again to change. Now, we stand ready to assist anyone in obeying the gospel. We'll sit down together and study from God's Word and see what Christ would have us to do in becoming His follower, to be added to His body, the true church. We need, of course, to hear the truth. That's how our faith comes, Romans 10:17. And then to believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, John 8:24. Now, we're ready to repent, make a change of wills, and do the will of God. That's the difficult part, to get out of a life of sin and go the right way, God's way. And certainly, Luke 13:3 and 5 are giving us the commandment. And then we are able to confess with our mouth unto salvation that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, Romans 10:9 and 10. And then we're ready to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, as we noted in Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, on the day the church began. And many other scriptures could be given. When we want to thank you so very much for listening today.